Someone sent me this week, and it's a beautiful thing. It's called The Art of the Full Life. Only one who knows the art of the full life can feel at every age the beauty and dignity, the great value of life. Youth's springtime may pass, but the summer, the autumn, and even the winter of human existence offer their own high challenges, their own special joys. One who sees immortality in all things, whoever strives toward the ideal, who lives with gratitude, enthusiasm, and courage, finds life's deepest satisfaction and knows the art of the full life. One who sees immortality in all things, whoever strives toward the ideal, who lives with gratitude, enthusiasm, and courage, finds life's deepest satisfaction and knows the art of the full life. I was going through some of the magazines that Matthews put out years ago, and I found a poem written by Star Daly, which I think is very beautiful and says so much. It's entitled A Worthy One. It was a day when creatures seek the shelter and the fire. An ice-tipped rain was in the air. The earth was muck and mire. The street was empty, save for him who walked with hunger dire. His raiment, drenched and grimy, clung to his sparse frame. The longing in his big brown eyes was like a liquid flame that food alone could never quench, nor rebuff ever tame. From door to door he plodded through the cold and dreary day. At some he garnered insult, some simply turned away. Some spoke a kindly word to him, but none bade him to stay. He came at last, a weary soul, before a vaulted door. He murmured, "Ah, the house of God, a refuge for the poor." He listened to the choir that sang, "The Master I Adore." The voice snapped out like magic in each hymn singer's throat. The organ stopped midway between a reverential note. There gathered in the pastor's eye a concentrated mote. With righteous indignation, the congregation stared, then rose in outraged unison, reversed themselves, and glared at one so foul whose hardihood these sacred portals dared. "I only ask a little warmth," the weary pilgrim said. "I'm truly sorry if perchance I have disturbed instead." With this he slowly turned away and slowly bowed his head. He staggered like a bleeding slave beneath a mortal blow toward the only place his kind might ever hope to know, the railroad, where the decent folks say all the riffraff go. But as he trudged along the ties, a voice from somewhere near hailed him from a shelter which by contrast would seem drear, but which by contrast now to him was like a house of cheer. He sought its warmth. The open fire was like a friend's embrace. The tantalizing smell of food hung all about the place, but there was scarcely room for one, so narrow was the space. "Sit down, old-timer," said the tramp, the pilgrim's ragged host, "and get yourself a can of stew. You're looking like a ghost. Now say, don't try to thank me, bold. It's small enough at most." He ate with relish, and he shared the hobo's humble bed. At last the Christ who came again found where to lay his head, and found one worthy of the cause for which he died and bled. Our reading today is from St. Matthew, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and helped him by and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. In reading in St. Luke, I came across this, which was very interesting. You know, it's a strange thing that you will read the Bible over and over and over again, and you will miss some point which stands out so clearly that you wonder why you never saw it before. This is from St. Luke chapter 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I want to call your attention to this. Now here were these two thieves that are depicted as being nailed on two separate crosses. And it says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But after he was crucified, mind you, that had already transpired. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and in Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed afterward, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. In all of the things that we discover in the Bible, we find more and more the definite and specific proof that Jesus, the Son of Man, was not crucified on a wooden cross, but rather that everything that is talked about refers to the crucifixion of the human ego on the cross of every one of us, and that cross is our own body. The two thieves are the forces of good and evil, and these are the malefactors which it speaks of here. This whole event is a tremendous thing. Now it says very specifically and clearly that they crucified him, and then these other things happened. How can that be if he was crucified if he was already dead? It can't. You can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. And so this is a verification of the truth which I have spoken to you from the beginning, of my own personal experience in India, when I went this way of the cross and the Christ, when my love for God was so great that it transcended my love for myself and for everything else in this world. I couldn't do otherwise, because as it said in the fullness, this article in the fullness of life, if you would reach out for the fullness of life, you must do all of the things that it says in that article. You must reach out with the highest that is within you, never being satisfied until you reach your goal. And the greatest way of all to do this is through love. Because the world will never change through hate, nor judgment, nor condemnation, but only through love. And it said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the world through him might be saved. Now God the Spirit is considered the Father in heaven. And from the Father comes the Son, or the Christ consciousness, which is in every form, in every atom of space. And that one is the light of the world. It is that light which permeates your whole being, which gives you your consciousness, your ability, the power to move and live and breathe and have your being. It is a tremendous thing. And Christ himself set the example. No matter what anyone else does to you, remember to forgive them, even as he forgave those who crucified him. In this momentous, or on this momentous occasion, there were many around there. And somebody called attention to his mother. And he said to one of the disciples, "Behold thy mother." And he said to Mary, "Behold thy son." And in that, he meant that Mary was to become the mother of the whole world. And it says that the disciple took her home, and from that time on she lived with him. If we would open our hearts to God and realize that the Father God and the Mother God, the Divine Mother, dwells in every form that walks the earth, what a wonderful place it would be. What peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. There are some who hold themselves apart from the world, who hold themselves apart from life. How can they do this when God is equally present everywhere, when he is in the consciousness and in the heart of every single one? We must become a part of life. We must give divine love and service. We must pray unceasingly and rejoice evermore. This is not to say that we must not enjoy life. We must enjoy it to the full. Because unless we learn how to live life and to enjoy what we do and those around us, we are not living. We are experiencing a living death, and God is not pleased. Those who seek to go away from the world, hoping to find God, have not known him at all. Neither are they in any way surrendered to him. Because there is no place where you can look where he is not. No form. And it is a desecration. It is a burnt offering laid at his feet. When you fail to see him in every form and to become a part of that life and to mingle with all of those who are a part of his very self. This is the truth. There is no place where you can run away from yourself. I don't care where you go. The greatest challenge is to stand in the midst of life, meeting it head on, living the life in harmony, in peace, in love, giving of yourself, the best of yourself, and everything you have. This is truly the way of the Christ. He went through this tremendous experience. Not that men should hold themselves apart from life, but that he should give them this fullness of life, the understanding that this right now is eternity, that there will never be any place else but now, never any other time but now. And we are, because we are a part of that great I Am, that universal presence which dwells in every part of this universe. This forgiveness that he gave men for what they did, do we do that in our hearts? Do we truly do it? No matter what anyone else does to us, we can give them love in return. Perhaps not the individual, the personality, because sometimes, as I've said before, people are sinners. And it is very difficult to go along with some of the things that they do. They would try the patience of the Lord himself, it is said. But you can give it to God in that form. You can give it to God in every form. If any form stands before you, and that form argues with you, if that form gives you a bad time, if it crucifies you, you can look at that one and see God there. And you can grow from it, or you can die from it. It makes no difference. You have the free choice every moment as to your attitude, how you are going to accept that which is given to you. And we have before us this glorious Christ who died on the cross and who rose to show what man can do when he is willing to transform this human ego into the divine and become also the Christed One, the glorious Son of God. In every way he showed the way. He told us that we must be like little children before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet what do? We sit like gods on our thrones, and we dish out the punishment we think that each one earns that comes before us. But it also says in the Bible that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so I think we can safely leave any punishment whatsoever to the Lord. When we look at the other man in criticism or the other woman, do we first look within ourselves and see what is within us? Are we so pure, so sanctified, so holy, so glorified, that we can afford to criticize, to judge someone else? Indeed, we cannot. No sinner is ever going to be changed through condemnation, through judgment, nor through sentencing, but only through love. Open your arms to everyone who comes to you, because God is there in that form. How terrible to do anything else. Nobody can say that he is a follower of God. Nobody can say that he is spiritual if he denies this world, because this world is God, every bit of it. Man makes this world what he will. He can either make it heaven and work in harmony with all of those around him, or he can make it a living hell for himself and everybody else. It is up to him what he must do and what he can do. There is no halfway measure. We can't deny what Christ said, and this greatest commandment which he gave us, a new commandment I've given to you. This supersedes all the laws and the commandments of Moses. A new commandment I've given to you, that ye shall love one another as I have loved you. His love was so great that he gave his life on the cross as the example of what every man must do in the way of giving if he is to go to the Father. Because only in giving of your own personal ego, your own personal self, will you be raised into the consciousness of the Christ? If, when you will be raised in ecstasy and bliss, when this light will fill your being, and you will know what it truly means to walk the earth in glory, with all the things of the kingdom of heaven with you. These two thieves on the cross, as I've said, represent the forces of good and evil within every man. And the good thief, the good thief is just as much involved in this as the bad thief. Because you see, man must transcend duality. He must go over the top before he can go into this ocean of bliss, into this Sabbath which is within himself, the Sunday of his own being. Because when the flower of your God realization opens, the thousand petal lotus of the brain, that flower unfolds, it opens wide its petals, and the light of God within pours forth, and it permeates the whole body. The serpent forest is raised, it is coiled around the top of the head, and in that form there is no more duality, but only the oneness of God. The consciousness has been raised to him forever. The ego has been hung on God's peg. And then such a one comes down from the summit of his being, and he moves and lives and walks in this world, but is not of it. You must come down to dual consciousness if you are going to communicate with your fellow men. You cannot stay up in that state, because the body would disappear. And so that's why after Jesus gave up the ghost, the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego, remained. Remember that he said in here, I thirst. Did it mean that he thirsted for water? No. Again, this is a parable. He thirsted for love, for understanding, for compassion. But instead, they gave him vinegar to drink. And when you go through this experience, this is a definite fact. Because your state is such that people shy away from you. You want and need their love and their understanding as you've never needed it before. But even your very own turn away from you because of this feeling of death that they feel around you. Because truly, it is the death of the ego. And you can feel the presence of death. You go through a state of paralysis. And this is the truth. You go through the state of rigor mortis. But though he were dead, still he lives. Still he lives. The body goes through many tremendous things. It speaks of earthquakes. And this whole being is in a state of upheaval. Because don't forget that it is the consciousness which must be released from the three bodily jars. The physical, the astral, or the electrical body, and the idea or the causal. We do not take the body with us. We must release the consciousness from the body. And when it is released, then the consciousness returns to the body. But that whole body has been through this state of crucifixion. And don't forget that this third day that he arose from the dead has a definite meaning. And this third day has to do with the three bodily jars. He said that whoever destroyed his temple, it would make no difference. Because in 3 days, he would raise it again. He would build it. And so he did. I've experienced everything in this. Believe it or not, this is the truth. I can tell you intimately every tiny detail. The experiences I went through as these two thieves fought on my own cross for their ascendancy. One, the good thief who wanted to go to paradise with the Christ. And that was the magnetic force that wanted to go up. And the other thief which wanted to keep me from going through this. And the two of them fought over me. And all I could do was to hang on to God alone because the experience was so tremendous. So tremendous. At one moment I would descend in the depths of hell of my own being. I would see all of the former incarnations. It was as though I saw people coming up from the dead, as though in truth the graves were opening up and the people were coming forth. And as the experience went on, and this is written about in the scriptures in India and in many of their books over there, the disciple, the devotee, is made to utter sounds, is made to move the body, which they call there the cosmic dance or the dance of Shiva. There are many here in America who are going through this state now. Someone called me just recently and told me that Reverend Bob Raymer was going through this cosmic dance at this time. He is in that particular state of consciousness. It is well known over there. And the reason for this is that the atomic structure of the body may be loosened so that the consciousness may be released from that particular bodily jar. And so you hear the cries of those who are suffering. It's as though they were in a tunnel. I am recalling this now from the experience which I heard and which I went through. And it's as though some of them were on fire, as though they were burning. And then again, you're lifted up into the heights and you're taken up into the superconscious state. And God gives you great revelations. And so you are between these two forces. One taking you down into the subconscious mind, the hell of your own being. That's the descension into hell. And the other one trying to lift you up to heaven. And strangely enough, the things which were given me in Revelation have come true right to the last tiny word and detail. Every day of my life, I sit in awe and wonder at the glory of God and the things which He has put me through, the things which I have experienced, the truth which I have realized within my own being. You know, when Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. It is the truth. What is your cross? Does anyone carry around a wooden cross just ready to pick it up and put it on his back and follow Christ? Is that what is meant? No. This is my cross right here, with my arms upstretched and my feet together. This is the cross that I must pick up and follow the Christ, which means to emulate Him in every detail if I am to be His disciple. And this I wanted more than I wanted my life. And yet, having gone through this experience, I have my life. I have it. So, because Jesus knew that the good thief was what He was, the magnetic force of God, He is made to say in the Bible, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a wonderful promise that is. But the other thief went cursing. And you know, it's an interesting thing, because after you have attained the realization of your oneness with God, and you come back into the dual consciousness, it is this bad thief, shall we say, Didymus, that is on the cross of the Christ, or alongside of Him. That one keeps the consciousness in the world, and always the other one is the uplifting consciousness, so that you have complete and total balance. My guru, my great guru, said many, many times that we must live a balanced life, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And he set the example. He used to see to it that the devotees had relaxation. Occasionally, he would take them to a good movie and sit there with them, and then they would discuss it afterward. We're not meant to hold ourselves apart, but to find life in its fullness. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And this consciousness works in the world of duality. That's why it's a sword. It has two sides to it. It has a positive and a negative side. And that force enters the body at the point here at the medulla. It goes straight through to the point of Christ consciousness, the optic thalamus gland. And it stimulates this pineal or pineal gland. It's pronounced both ways. Because that's the spiritual gland which takes you into the heaven of your own being. It is only when you are able to do this, when you can see this great light, that you know the true meaning of the psalm when it says, I will guide and direct thee with thine eye. Not eyes, not two of them, but one, that spiritual eye. So we must spend time in this meditation. We must spend time in recreation. We must spend time in working. But above all, we must spend time in loving and in serving. Because through forgetfulness of self comes remembrance of God. But everybody remembers only themselves. but they don't remember God. That is the difficulty. We are told also that after the crucifixion, that the Roman soldiers tossed dice for the robe. This means that the forces that are still left in the body fight to see which one is going to have the ascendancy in the body. This is the robe which once held the living God, and which momentarily the body has died, because the Christ has gone into this state. He's been entombed, and this entombment takes place at the heart center, because that is the dividing center between the three lower spinal centers and the three higher ones. It is there that the battle is fought, the battle of Armageddon and the battle of Kurukshetra. And it is there that this Gordian knot must be untied. But this doesn't come overnight. It comes in a long period of time, after the soul has gone through purgatory, or the purging of his soul. Because in the human state, he comes to this point where Jesus came and it says he gave up the ghost after he said, "Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands." It is then that this other starts to take place, and all of these things start to happen. This is a tremendous experience, but the lifting up of the consciousness of the Christ comes gradually by degrees. Man comes to this point in his human consciousness, and then comes the temptation of the false ecstasy. But he must turn away from that, because this is still the human feeling, the human consciousness which is working. And he must go through this crucifixion. He must descend into the hell of his own being. And he must descend into the heaven of his own being. And after he has gone through this crucifixion, it is as though he was dead. It's as though he were on the Isle of Patmos, like John. He is neither what he was nor what he hoped to be. He's an island unto himself, wondering what has happened to him. He doesn't realize. It's a terrible state to be in, really, because you're lost. And truly, I can understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" It isn't that you don't have faith in the fact that God exists, that you don't believe he is there with you. It is that you can't feel him, you can't find him, because all that you formerly knew as life is now dead. And so there you are. And this is called the dark night of the soul. Your light has gone out, because the spirit within you momentarily has been crucified. This light has gone out, and you are almost in total darkness. So you try to find your way. You cry out to God, and you get no answer. So you must go through this period of purgatory, or purging, which is a purifying of the flesh. And it is said in the story of the dark night of the soul, this is a good thing, because the satanic force, seeing the terrible trouble the soul is in, tries to get at it. And if the light is gone, it doesn't realize exactly what is happening within the soul. And that as a result of what this soul goes through, it's one day going to do like the Christ is said to do here, to rise from the dead, to be resurrected, and to become the glorious Son of God. But finally you get through that period, you work your way up, and you gradually come into the light. And just as there are 3 days or 3 separate periods of time when you descend into the hell of your own being, so also after the resurrection there are 3 separate periods of time when you ascend into the heaven of your own being. This is not brought out in the Bible in detail. We are led with the full emphasis, the way of the cross, the crucifixion, up to the point where this tremendous crucifixion takes place on the cross. And then we are told about his having been put in a sepulcher. We are told about his having arisen. The resurrection takes place. He appears to his disciples. He is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, because the human ego, the ghost, has departed. And there is only the divine ego left, the ego of God, the consciousness of I am. That is what is left. And then, as he appears to them, he gives them this power of the Holy Ghost. Now, what do these 12 disciples need? These are the 12 powers within man. And he takes those 11 that are left after the betrayal by Judas. And he takes them up into the mountain of his own being. And he assigns them his task, their task. And he tells them that they are to go forth and spread the gospel. In other words, all of the powers within man have been uplifted. They have been enlightened. They have been glorified. And because of this, now everything within that being, all of the powers that were formerly used as a concentration to fulfill men's desires, have been turned around, and they're now going to be used totally for God in service to Him. Few there are who want to do this. They deny those on the path, those who have had the experience, and they say they are fools, that no such thing can happen except to the one man, Jesus the Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago. And I say to such a one that if that is so, then there is not any hope for any one of us, because he came to give the promise of enlightenment, of fulfillment, to every man who walks the earth. And his Spirit, as he said, is with us always. It is that eternal life within us. And as we lift our consciousness, if we're willing to go through this human crucifixion, whatever it may be, and lift our consciousness to God, then we too can become the sons of God, the Christ ones. We are all the children of God, every last one of us. And yet through the terrible things that have been taught to us, the misconstruction, the downright lies that have been told to man, he has had the promise of fulfillment taken away from him. This is a terrible thing to have had happen. This is a new dawn, a new day, a new life. And in everything that I say, in everything that I teach you, I want you to become a part of life. I don't try to take life away from you, but I try to teach you how to live it in the fullness and the glory of God right where you are. I don't ask you to give up anything. I ask you to put your attention only upon Him, to let Him think through you, speak through you, act through you. And if there is any consciousness of self left, to use that consciousness of self in service to Him, knowing that He does all things through you and for you, that you do all things purely in dedication to Him. There is a story told, I have told it before, but it's a wonderful story to tell on Easter. It is though there was a great, great space. And as this individual looked through this space, it was as though a great number of birds came in, and they were all carrying leaves in their beaks. And as they flew across the space, which was within the vision of this man, he saw them dropping the leaves as though on a troubled world and a troubled nation. And he saw some of those that were down beneath reaching out and taking those leaves and getting comfort from them. Then all of a sudden it was as though the scene changed as he watched. And it was as though there were any number of souls, and they all stood before a great dark mountain. This mountain was huge. And it had great black jagged rocks. And as they looked, the mountain started to tremble. Part of it fell down, and a burst of flame, of fire, came from it. And as they watched still closer, right out of the center of this great mountain, there was a huge rock, and it was as though it was moving forward toward them. And as it moved, they drew back in fear. But gradually, as it came closer and closer, there was an effulgent light that was seen behind it. And all of a sudden, this rock fell down to the earth, and the Christ appeared, the glorious Christ. And this light emanated from him, and as he walked toward them, it was as though they were engulfed with the presence of his light. And as he passed them and he walked and walked over the earth, it seemed as though that light had spread all over the earth. And this was the way that it was meant to be. But all of a sudden again, while this light was still there, they looked and they saw in the midst that the scene had changed completely. and that there were men crouching alongside of cannons, that they had guns in their hands. They were shooting each other. And as he looked down on this scene, it was as though he saw men strewn on a battlefield. Some of them were dead. They would never live in that form again. And it was a terrible scene of destruction, of man's destroying man, man hating man. For what? To gain power over man. And then again, as he watched, the scene shifted. And again, men were crouching. But this time, there were no cannons present. They were crouching alongside of cows who were grazing. They were milking these cows. They were working in the fields. And everybody was working in peace and in harmony with God's law. The time had come when there were no presidents, there were no kings, there were no seats of government as we know them today, because everybody knew that the whole head of everything was the Father God, that the Christ intelligence was the government, that that Christ sat on the throne of every man. And in all the villages, there were masters, one master to whom the villagers could go for help whenever they needed it. And truly, man lived together, and there was peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. This brotherhood of man, this common knowledge of the one Father God and the Christ in each of us, this risen Christ, is what the Christ came to teach us. It was through his perfect example of going through in his body, in his consciousness, that which is described as having been lived on a wooden cross, experienced on a wooden cross. It was man's own body, the body of Jesus the Christ, that experienced these things and told them, and they were written down. It is your experience. It is my experience. It is the way of the cross and the Christ in every man. And through this, he reaches the sublime within himself. He reaches the fullness of life. How wonderful God is. Let us go forward from this day, giving only kindness and love. Let us mingle with our fellow men, and let us go up into the mountain of our own being, early in the morning and late at night, living right in the world, but experiencing God right where we are. Let us give this divine love and service. Let us have a smile on our lips and a light in our eyes, that we, through our own example, may show the way of the Lord to others who reach out in hunger and who thirst. Let your light so shine that men will see it and glorify your Father, which art in heaven. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and beauty
of thy glorious presence,
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
that I be able to awaken all hearts of my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.